Okay, shall we start again? Okay. So that was a great session, last session. I like that this prophetic word of Haggai, I am with you. That's a great prescription. I am with you. Who is he? He is I am. Who are we? The one he's with. Amen. That's like Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not just Christ, and certainly not just us, but it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And it's not just God, but it's God with us. Amen. So, we're talking about the unshakable kingdom, and as we've read already several times, that God is shaking not only the earth, but he's shaking the heavens. The powers of the heavens are being shaken. And what's happening is there is distress in the powers of the heavenlies, and this works out on the earth. But the other side of that is that how we are on this earth has an effect in the heavenly places. And so I want you to look with me now in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. To the intent that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. So when he's talking about the heavens being shaken or the powers of the heavens being shaken, then it's not, of course, it's not talking about the sun and the moon and the stars. It's talking about the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, as Paul continually refers to in Ephesians. He uses this phrase over and over to talk about what's happening in the invisible world. But the thing of it is how we are living in this visible world has an effect on the invisible world. And so he is shaking the powers of the heavens, but he's not doing that by himself. As we saw in the last session, he is with us. So he's not doing it himself, he's doing it through us. We have the signet ring. We have the keys of the kingdom. And as we are moving forth, as we are doing the will of God, as we are possessing the kingdom, the powers in the heavenly places are being shaken, because what's happening is they are seeing the manifold wisdom of God. I like that, the manifold wisdom of God. In the Greek, this word means the multicolored wisdom of God. The multicolored wisdom of God. God's wisdom is not boring. God's wisdom is not just black and white. God's wisdom is also not gray matter. God's wisdom is technicolor. It's multicolored. It's beautiful. And God wants to demonstrate through the church the manifold wisdom of God. I like that because it's not, it says here, to the intent that now, not in the millennium, not after Jesus comes again, not in the age to come, but now, in this present evil age. The New Testament talks about, or the whole Bible talks about, two ages, the age to come and the present evil age. And when Jesus came on the scene, he said, the kingdom is here. He said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is near. He didn't mean that it's about to come. He meant reach out and touch it. The kingdom of God is here. But the kingdom of God broke into this present evil age. The kingdom belongs to the age to come, but it broke into this present evil age. The age is still evil. The age hasn't changed. The devil is still the god of this age, but Jesus is the king of the ages. He's over all. And his power and the powers of the age to come have broken into this present evil age without turning it to another age. It's still evil, but there is something there in this present evil age that is resisting the work of the enemy, resisting the full takeover of the enemy. The enemy cannot fully take over because we are here resisting him, giving him a headache. So it says, to the intent that now, in this present evil age, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God shall be declared, shall be made known to the principalities in the power and powers in the heavenly places. So what is the wisdom of God, the multicolored wisdom of God? God's eternal purpose, God's plan of salvation, but most of all, in this context, it is the body of Christ. You notice that he says here, to the intent. Now, the NIV has fixed it up a little bit so that it doesn't, so you can read this verse and it doesn't sound like you're jumping in the middle of a thought. It says here, his intent was, but In the original text, it is actually to the intent. In other words, he's finishing a thought here. It means that he's been talking about something before this, and he's been talking about the body of Christ. He's been talking about the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ. And the mystery of Christ, bear with me, is not just Jesus seated at the right hand of God, but the mystery of Christ is the complete Christ, head and body. That's the mystery of Christ. Paul says, great is the mystery of godliness. How many of you know the Bible is full of understatements? Great is the mystery of godliness, because in that context it means that God became a man. Now that is more than great. That is absolutely mind-blowing, that the Creator of all things became a human being, born of a virgin. He did not just appear like there are appearances of God in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. He didn't just appear. He didn't just seem like a man. He actually became a human being. He was born. In space and time, he was born. He entered our realm. God with us. He became one of us. Amen. Amen. Joan Collins is 2,000 years late when she said, what if God were one of us? He did become one of us. Amen. Only he didn't become a slob like one of us, like she sang. But he became one of us. He became a human being. And as we read in Hebrews 2, he didn't become an angel. He didn't honor the angelic race by becoming an angel, but he honored the human race by becoming a human being. What an amazing thought. And so you could actually say, well, that's more than great. But Paul says, great is the mystery of godliness, and that is a mystery. But here's even a more astounding mystery, that God brought us in by the power of the Holy Spirit. We were born of God, and we became, through Christ, the body of Christ. The body of Christ. Look what Paul says here in Ephesians. Look in Ephesians 1. Let's get the whole context here. Ephesians 1. Paul is praying for the Ephesians, and here is a prayer that we can pray ourselves. But he prays verse 19. Praying for them that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened so that they might see, among other things, the incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God has placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. What a different understanding of the church. The church is not just a group of people that get together on Sunday. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the visible presence of the exalted, risen, and exalted Lord on this earth. Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of God. We are on this earth. As Kay was saying, we teach a class on Ephesians, the glorious church, and we just recently did this in Germany somewhere. And we have a PowerPoint thing that goes with it, and at this point, I looked for a picture. And I could have photoshopped it if I would have had the time, but I looked for a picture. I wanted to just find a picture of a head sitting on a throne without a body. Just a head sitting on the throne. Because if you would see that, a head sitting on the throne, you would look at that and you would say, that's really strange. That's not only strange, that's impossible. Because the head without the body. You see, Jesus said, you can do nothing without me. I am the vine. You are the branches. But in the same sense, the vine can't really be fruitful without the branches. God, in his wisdom, has limited himself. He's not limited by any outward force. He limits himself to work through us. He limits himself because he does all things according to the counsel of his own will. He doesn't just do what he can. He does what he wants. And what he wants is to work through mankind, to work through us. That's why he created us. He didn't create us because he needed us. He created us because he wanted us, and he wanted a partnership. He wanted a companionship. He wanted to be with us. He wanted to work with us. He didn't want to do everything by himself. How many of you know he could do everything much better by himself? We very often get in the way. But God does everything according to the counsel of his own will. That's what he's all about. And he has created the church as the body of Christ to be the visible demonstration, or the visible presence of the risen and exalted Lord Jesus in this earth. Jesus is in heaven, we are on earth, and we are his body. But look how he describes us, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. The fullness of him is in the church, in the body of Christ. And it's through the church now that the principalities and powers in the heavenly places shall see the manifold wisdom of God. The mystery is unfolded not only in the head, but in the entire body. Just look with me in 1 Corinthians 12. For a second. 1 Corinthians 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. And you notice there that he doesn't say, so it is with the body of Christ, but he says, so it is with Christ. There is one body, many members, but only one body, and that's the way it is with Christ. We are the body of Christ, and therefore we are a part of Christ. Paul says in Galatians 3, you belong to Christ. This doesn't just mean that we are his property. This means that we are his body. Your tooth in your body, actually, altogether, your smallest tooth is about this big with the root. But if your tooth aches, you don't say, that's not me, that's just my tooth. It hurts, actually, from the top of your head to the, you can feel that pain in your toes. See? Because everything is you. And so it is with Christ. We are a part of his body. Now, don't get me wrong. We are not God, and we will never be God. So don't worry about that. And if that's not good news to you, it's good news to your neighbor that you will never be God. Amen. Okay. And we don't need another God because God's doing a great job all by himself. So you're never going to become God. But what we are is we have received the life of God in our spirits. We have been incorporated into the family of God, and we have even been incorporated into the fellowship, not the fellowship of the ring, something even greater than that. We have been incorporated into the fellowship of the Godhead. We are not the Godhead. We are not a part of the Godhead, but we have been incorporated into the fellowship of the Godhead. We have been invited into the council of God as the body of Christ. And as Kay was pointing out in the last session, we have been given that authority as the church, the called out one, the ecclesia, that is we are the citizens who decree, who decide what is going to happen. We've been given the keys of the kingdom, and whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We are working with God. God, Jesus is the head. All of the thoughts come from him. All of the commands come from him. But we are the way that these things are fulfilled. And so you see how important the body of Christ is. And in the book of Ephesians, that is what it's about. He's talking about the glorious church. He's talking about the church the way God sees the church. What God thinks when he says church. What God was thinking when he created man is a lot different than what we think when we hear the word man. What God was thinking when he said church is a lot different than what we think or what is demonstrated to the world what church means. And so we are called to demonstrate the multicolored wisdom of God now to the principalities and powers in the heavenly realms. And this is what is causing the shaking in the heavenlies. This is what's causing the shaking in the invisible world, because we are taking our place as the body of Christ, and we are living with one another as the community of the King. Because the body is made up of many members. And Paul says in Ephesians 5, As individuals, we are members of the body. No single Christian is the body of Christ. But we together are the body of Christ. No single Christian is the temple of God, but together we're the temple of God. No single Christian is the family of God, but together we are the family of God. And we each have our individual relationship with God, and we are individuals. We will never cease to be individuals, but there's a big difference between being an individual and being individualistic. We live in a world of radical individualism. This is the philosophy of the society that we're surrounded by. Radical individualism. And so God calls us to demonstrate the powers of the age to come. Because in the age to come, we're all going to get along. In the age to come, we are going to live in a eternal society of love and honor toward one another. We're not only going to worship God forever, we're actually going to love one another. And so the body of Christ is made up of many members. All of these members are important to the whole body. There's not a part of my body that isn't important. I remember when I had my appendix removed, and the doctor told me, it's not an important part of your body. And I said, well, what does it do? He says, we don't know. And I said, if you don't know, how do you know it's not important? And then he said, well, one thing we know is that, I asked him, because my appendix actually got to be, your appendix is only about this big, I think. My appendix actually got to be about this big before they got it out. And I asked him, what happened? And he said, something infected it, a hair or something like that. You don't digest a hair, it goes into your appendix. Stuff that you don't digest goes into your appendix. That's why it's called an appendix, the kind of the leftover thing there. It goes into your appendix. I said, well, now where does the hair go? See? So every part of your body has a function. That's just because they don't know exactly what that is, it doesn't mean that it's not important, because, you know, everything has a function. Every part of the body is important, and therefore every part of the body is to be honored. It's not just about honoring leadership, although that is also to be done. But it's about honoring each other. It's about living in what is called a culture of honor, where we actually cultivate an atmosphere of honoring one another, recognizing the gifts and the callings in each other, and making place for that, making place for the body of Christ. Individual members in the body making room for one another, recognizing the gifts, because look at this in Ephesians 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now listen to this other translation. To each one of us, grace has been given according to the gift of Christ. Grace has been given. Each person, each member of the body has received something according to the gift of Christ. Christ has everything. Christ has all the gifts. Christ has all the anointings. Christ has all the blessings. Christ has all the talents. Christ has the whole package. But to each one of us has been given something, and as it's brought together, it's a demonstration of the entire body of Christ. It's a manifestation of Christ in entirety. Otherwise, it's just a gift all by itself. But as we bring everything together, and each one brings something to the table, everyone putting it all together, we have a full picture. The same applies to an individual church. As that individual church, it is an expression of the body of Christ, but it's not the entire body of Christ. The entire body of Christ. In the book of Revelation, you have seven churches. And in the beginning of the book of Revelation, there is a full revelation of Jesus Christ. And this full revelation of Jesus Christ is sent then in portions to seven churches. The fullness is not in any one of those churches. The fullness is in all seven churches, seven being the number for fullness. So the fullness is in the fullness. Now that was logical, see? The fullness is not somewhere in one individual, in one church, in one movement, in one denomination, but the fullness is in the entire body. I remember hearing a story about a pastor who was praying to start a certain kind of a ministry in his church, and God told him the church down the road already has that ministry. Why don't you support that? And he began, because he saw the need for that kind of a ministry, he saw the need for it, and he began to tell his church about the ministry that church down the road was doing, and he took offerings from his church for that church to do that ministry, because that's what he had on his heart to do. Instead of competing, instead of trying, each individual trying to have the whole thing, he saw that some other church had that ministry, and he began to support it. He began to stand behind it. How many of you know that rattles the principalities and powers in the heavenly places? That gives them a major nervous breakdown. And listen, I am for that however we do it. I am for giving the devil as many headaches as we can. And that's exactly what happens, you see, because that is, you've heard that many times, spiritual warfare is not just trying to beat up the devil. Spiritual warfare is also acting in the opposite spirit of this world. And as I said, we live in a milieu, we live in a society that is dominated by a philosophy called radical individualism. Individualism that is selfish by principle. If you talk to people, modern, postmodern people in this world, and you use the term selfishness, they don't think that's a bad thing. In fact, that is a commendable thing. But that radical individualism is selfishness. Living for me. And that's it. And so when the body of Christ surfaces as the body, and no one is just living for himself, but we're all serving one another. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4. Verse 10. I mean, let's just start at verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Well, that's spiritual warfare. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administrating God's grace in its various forms. And here, again, though, it is administering the multicolored grace of God. The multicolored grace of God. God's light, pure light, appears white. You have a picture of a lion, and it's surrounded by this light. That light appears white, but actually in pure light, all of the various colors are there. And basically you have few colors, but all of those colors mixed together, you have unbelievable variations of colors. And the thing of it is that that light, when you see it with the naked eye, that light is white, appears white. But if you let that light shine through a prism, you see the various colors. See? And that's the way it is with the grace of God. The grace of God, when it shines through the various members of the body of Christ, using their gifts that they have to serve one another, you see the multicolored grace of God. And this multicolored grace of God is what God wants to demonstrate, not only to the world, but he wants to demonstrate it to the powers and principalities in the heavenly realms, so that they see the body of Christ, each one, each member, using the gift that God has given him, not to serve himself, but to serve the body. Whatever thing that God has given you, to use that gift to serve the body. And so in doing that, you manifest the multicolored grace of God. Let's go back to Ephesians now. Ephesians. Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 3, he's talking about the body of Christ. It says here in verse 4, in reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Now, here he says that this mystery, which was hidden in God for ages past, was made known by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. But in Colossians, which is a twin letter of Ephesians, he says it a little different. He talks about this mystery that was hidden in God in ages past, but now has been revealed to the saints. That's us. Like the ones that are possessing the kingdom, receiving and possessing the kingdom. That's the saints. It's not just the holy apostles and prophets, it's the saints. Now here, there's a revelation that may start out with the holy apostles and prophets, but eventually that revelation has to be downloaded to all the saints. Because as long as it's just in a group of leaders, as long as it's just in the ones that are pioneering the way, and it's not being passed on to the entire body, then it's not doing any good. So all of the saints have to grasp this. And what is this mystery? What is this mystery that has been hidden in God in ages past, but now revealed to the saints? Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is what needs to be demonstrated to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Christ in us, the hope of glory. As the church is living as the body of Christ, not just calling itself the body of Christ, not just having the theology, but actually living as the body of Christ, everyone in his or her place and fulfilling the task and the role and the gift that God has given each individual, not competing with one another, but honoring one another and needing one another, making room for one another. As we do this, we're demonstrating to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places how awesome God's wisdom is. Because only God could ever have come up with this idea. What eye has not seen, what ear has not heard, and don't even think that you would have ever imagined this in your own heart, what God has prepared for those that love him. This is so far beyond what anyone could imagine. Only God could have ever come up with this concept, the body of Christ. Amen. That Jesus in heaven, seated at the right hand of God, is with us. See, here's a prophetic word for you. He is with us. Amen. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen. Christ filling all things in every way. The fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the church, which is his body. He has given all things to the head. He has subjected all things under his feet. He has lifted him up, not only raised from the dead, but exalted to the highest place, far above every principality and power and might and dominion and everything that has a name. And he has given to him all authority for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. He is the victor. He has won everything. He has paid the price. He's the one who took our guilt and shame. He is the one who broke the power of sin and death. He is the one who reversed the curse by his own blood. And he is the one who was raised from the dead. But we died with him. Our old man died with him. We have been joined with him. And we were raised with him. And we were exalted with him. And we sit with him in heavenly places. Where does he sit? Far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, we are joined inseparably to him. We're up there too. We're joined with him. Our feet are down here on this earth. We live. In fact, human beings are the only ones who can live in one time in the visible and invisible world. And we, the redeemed, have received the life of God in our spirits. We have been joined to Christ. He is exalted, and we are in him and exalted with him to the highest place. And this is the basis of our authority. It's not only individuals grasping their authority in Christ. We do have authority as individual Christians in the realms where God has given us responsibility. But if we're joined together as the body of Christ, we can take a city like London. Just as individuals, We can only have authority in the areas where we have responsibility. And a lot of times, Christians bite off more than they can chew when they try by themselves to bind all kinds of powers and stuff like that. But as we come together, and not only meet together as a congregation, but where we share our lives, the community of the King. If you read the book of Acts, you see that there were four basic keys that they had that turned their world upside down. First of all, Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God. He is there. Not only has he returned to his original glory as God, the glory that he had before the foundation of the world, he has entered into a new kind of glory because he's entered into glory as a man. He has been exalted to the highest place. He has been given the name that is above every name. And the early church grasped the significance of that and used that name, as he said, to enforce the victory that Jesus won. The second thing is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit was given for the church to be the body of the Anointed One. The anointing came down. They were not only born of the Spirit, like Jesus was born of the Spirit, but Jesus also received the anointing of the Spirit. And when he went forth, they said, "How did you do those things?" He said, "It was by the power of the anointing. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me." And he did these things not as God. He did these things as an anointed man. And the church is the body of the Anointed One. The power of the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and we are effective witnesses in this world, not only telling them, but doing the kingdom of God to continue all that Jesus began to do and to teach. This is the body of Christ, the body of the Anointed One, the body of the Messiah. And the third thing is the vision to bring the kingdom into all the world. But the basis of all of that, the thing that gives all of that credibility, is the community of the King. Because on the day of Pentecost, it wasn't just a bunch of individuals. They were brought together. And they began to be the church. They didn't even know what the church was. They had no theology of church. They had a vision for the kingdom. But the community of the King, as they lived together, as they shared their lives. Imagine, on the day of Pentecost, for the feast of Pentecost, Jewish people from all over the Roman Empire came to Jerusalem. They had only planned on staying there through the festival days, through the Feast of Pentecost. And then they planned on going back to where they came from. But the Holy Spirit came on the 120, and Peter preached the gospel, and the 3,000 people were saved. And most of them were outsiders, and they needed to stay. They didn't want to go back. They wanted to continue this new life. They stayed right there, and the people opened up their homes and shared what they had. There was a sharing of life with one another. This is amazing. This is the body of Christ. Imagine how something like that demonstrates to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places how wise God is. Whew! This is the body. Praise God. Now, just look over in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, and here he says in verse 20, we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you too are being built together to becoming a dwelling place in this which God lives by his Spirit. See, together we're not only the body of Christ, but together we are the temple, a holy temple. Of all of the individual members being joined together to make a habitation of God by the Spirit. A habitation of God. A place where God lives. Now just look over in 1 Peter again. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Okay, look at verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone. Okay, I was talking in the last session about the rock. See? And he is the rock. The Petra. He is the rock. And so you would come to him, the living stone. But then in verse 5, he says, you also, like living stones, chip off the old rock. See? We are cut out of the rock. Also not made of human hands. We are a piece of the rock. We're not just Jesus over here and us over there. We are a piece of him. We are part of him. We have been taken out of him. Just like Eve was taken out of Adam's side in his death. God put him to sleep and took out of his side his bride. When Jesus died on the cross, he was pierced in his side. And not only did blood and water flow out of that, but it was in that death that the bride was brought forth. It is in his death that we also came forth. And in his resurrection, we received that new life so that we are living stones. Now he says, and you also, like living stones, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. See, we are being built together. We are living stones. Living stones are much more of a challenge. See, this house here, the church building, was built by stones that didn't really have their own say. They weren't living stones. God works with living stones, stones that have their own opinion about things. And they should. Have their own will about things. And they should. But each one of those stones is brought together with other stones. And this is where the challenge begins. As we each one of us yield ourselves to God and yield ourselves to one another. See, the most powerful place of worship. Remember in Hebrews 12, since we are receiving an unshakable kingdom, let us worship, let us have grace and worship God acceptably with holy awe. Holy awe and reverence. Let us worship God. The most powerful place of worship is when we worship together. I love to worship alone, but I love to worship most of all in the congregation. This is the most powerful place of worship because there we become the habitation of God by the Spirit. And just as Ezekiel's temple was filled with glory, and the glory filled, the glory flowed out through the temple into the world. Just like we were hearing in the last session, God is shaking the nations, and the desired of all the nations is coming, and he's filling his house with glory, and this glory overflows and goes into the world. This is what God is calling us to. That acceptable worship. He says, we are being built together, living stones, to form a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, so that we can offer up spiritual sacrifices. And how are they acceptable? Acceptable through Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. As we come together and we lift up our voices to him, and we lift up our hands without wrath and doubting. As we lift up our hands and we are expressing love to one another, honoring one another, taking that place as the body of Christ. We are also the temple of the Lord, and God is doing amazing things. Let's stand up. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Father God. Father, we praise you, O God. Lord, we want to just give you the honor and the glory due your name. Lord, we want to say that we stand in awe of your wisdom, O God. Bringing forth the community of the King, bringing forth the body of Christ. Lord, we want to thank you that you have made us a part of yourself. You've taken us into your very self. We are joined together with you, O God. Joined together with you. Joined to the Lord. Thank you, Father, that you've given us the same Spirit of your Son. We praise you, God. Lord, I thank you for this body here. I thank you for every church in this city. But I thank you for this body here. I thank you, Father God, for a culture of love. A kingdom culture, living the culture of the kingdom here in this present evil age, living the culture of the age to come. And shattering and shaking the powers that are in the invisible world. Lord, I praise you and give you honor and glory for what you desire to do in this particular place in this city. Father, I thank you for a body. I thank you for a temple. I thank you for a bride. I thank you for a family. I thank you for an army going forth in your name, bent on conquest and conquering, O God. Lord, I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. People joined together with you and moving forth in the power of your Spirit with a vision for your kingdom in the name of Jesus, walking together, no one breaking ranks. I praise you. Give you honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Mike. Let's thank Mike. Wow. Thank you. Thank you. Is this your pen, Mike? Okay. Father, we receive, as your body, we receive the body, what the body is, and what you, how our commitment to one another connects us to you. We receive that truth. We ask that this truth will go deep, that we will understand it, we will live it, we will function and think according to this truth, Father. Bless Mike, bless Kay, refresh them, minister your love to them, minister your presence to them, please, Jesus. Thank you so much. We praise you and give you honor. Amen. 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 Amen.